Let us pray again. Lord, we need you. We need you right now to speak to us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to meet you. Let us come before you with a pure heart. And Lord, transform our life. We commit the following time before you, Lord. Speak, your servants hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our God is a sovereign God. He has absolute authority. And yet, he wants man to share his authority. So when he created man, he put man in the garden to tend and care for the garden. And in the Bible, we can see one day we are going to reign with Christ. So God wants to share his authority with us, providing that he is always the supreme. He is the king in our life. So he has given power to Adam, have dominion over all the creatures, but yet he must obey God himself. Has this will changed? No. Today we have to learn this as well. We may not be tending a garden, but in your life, in your work, are we doing everything according to him? In that case, if God rules in our life, we are learning to be reigning with him as well. In the past, Israelites, when they entered into the promised land, it was said in the first in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. So even God has given them laws, but they don't care about it. Everyone do what is right in what I feel is right, I'll do it. So similarly today, going back, the Israelites, because there's no king in Israel, everyone doing their own way, going their own way, we see what a chaotic period among them. We can see wars, we can see destruction, we can see corruption, we can see death, murder, all this sin in Israel. Similarly today, if we honor God in our life, let him rule in our life, we can manage in your work life, in your study life, no matter where you go, we are learning to let him rule in our life. When he rules, there will be success, there will be fruits, there will be prosperity. But whenever we be our own king, it will be chaotic. So, to turn from that, we must accept Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, to let him restore authority in our life. So this applies. So when we look at the Old Testament, it's no longer Israelite story. It's no longer Israelite disobedience. It speaks to us today. Are we listening to God? So all this Old Testament story can be applied to us today. In the past, we have talked about David from the book of 1 Samuel. Now today, I'm going to talk about David, but a bit more, I'm going to talk about 2 Samuel. So in the past, I have talked about five characters in 1 Samuel, how Hannah dedicated his son. With this dedication, step by step, it can bring out to restore kingship, to restore God's authority in the land. So we see all this character, and we have come to David. We came to David as the last part. So last time we shared about David. We talked about how five different aspects in 1 Samuel. But today I'm going to talk about 2 Samuel. In the first 10 chapters, talk about David's triumph. So I'm focusing on these 10 chapters, but I try not to read too much Bible because it will be difficult to read it right now. And maybe next time, God's willing, I'm going to talk about David's transgression, which is his sin in chapter 11. And after that, David's troubles. For the sake of TTT all there, I put T, but it's more than troubles. It's disaster. Not only for him, not only for his family, but it's all for the whole nation. So we can, it's not a light thing, even though I put the troubles there. So we'll leave the chapter 11 to chapter 24 next time, but we focus on David's triumph. But how does this triumph come about? Because there are trials in the past. In the 1 Samuel, let's have a quick look what I shared about the few points in 1 Samuel last time. Now, we talk about how Samuel anointing David to be king. And at that anointing, God said, he has picked someone after his own heart. When God chose a man, not looking at his appearance, not outside, but look at his heart. So deep in David's heart, there must be something that pleased God. And what is in that heart? And when in the next part, how he fought with Goliath. Goliath was a giant, 3 meters tall. Why would a young man dare? Everybody scared. Every experienced warriors trembling. But how come this young man have such courage? What gave him the courage to fight against this 3 meters monster? There must be something in behind. There must be something in his mind. A small guy challenging a big guy. How can this be? There's a trial in it. Okay? But during this fight, how did he say, I came to you because of the name of the Lord. Not because I'm mighty, not because I've experienced, not because I'm good, but he cared about the name of the Lord. So this is his heart. He honors God. And he cares about the name of the Lord. He's not caring about his safety. So he's not scared of this monster. And as he mentioned, he has experience because God has delivered him from bears and lions. So he has experienced the deliverance of God. And he knows God is mighty. God is much more powerful than this 3 meters giant. God is much bigger than that 3 meters giant. So he has this experience in his heart. He knows. He has something he knows in his heart. So outwardly, there's a 3 meters giant, but he fears him not. So this is, we can see he's so different. He's passed his trial in here. He has faith in the Lord. When he looked at 3 meters monster, he was not trembling because of that monster, because he has experienced, maybe he experienced the Lord in his daily looking after the sheep. So brothers and sisters, your daily walk with the Lord is significant. When you experienced him, maybe one day everybody's scared, but you won't, because you have experienced his deliverance before that. So this is his trial. So the triumph, why would there be a triumph? Because he passed his trials with success. And as we look, we talk about, because of his success, Saul, the first king, grew jealous with him, and he tried to persecute David. And last time we have looked through many passages, how Saul tried to pin him on the wall with a spear, and how he ran all the way wandering in the wilderness. And during that time, If we were David, we would say, "Hey Lord, why don't you save me? Why don't you save me from this trouble? Why are not you helping me this time? I pray, and no answer. The enemy's come. Saul is coming with his sword, chasing me. I'm running on this mountain. He was chasing down there. I can see him so close. So close. Lord, why? Where? Where are you, Lord?" You may experience something today in your work, in your study, or with you have experienced difficulty with someone, relationship problems. Lord, I have nowhere to hide. Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you do something? Persecution all the time for a long time. God seems to be hiding. And yet, he did not lose faith. He still put his trust in the Lord. Why? The Lord is not listening to him. We have every reason to be stumbled by the Lord not listening to my prayer, not answering my prayer. But he did not give up. Yes, there were weakness. There's weakness in him. He ran to find a Philistine, a king in the Philistine, and he sought refuge from the enemy. Of course, the Lord delivered him. But he has nowhere to go, you see? He was up to a stage that he can find no peace, and he has to find every corner that he can hide from Saul. He has to hide in the enemy's territories. And yet the Lord somehow keep him from sinning, keep him, and one day God take him back. All this persecution, now there was a chance, two chances, he can kill Saul. This enemy chasing me all the time, now I have a chance to get rid of him. Hold on, if I show him mercy, maybe he will change his mind and become my friend. So Saul, I spared you once. Hey, how come you did not change? Can't you see how good I am? I'm a good guy. Why are you still chasing me? If you have the second chance, would you let Saul go? The second chance really tests David. But yet, he still spared Saul's life. Now, why would he make all this decision? Spare your enemy. When you experience difficulties, you don't give up. What is the secret behind all this not giving up? What is the secret behind this? You can forgive someone who hates you, who hurts you. What's the secret in the inside? What is the secret you can face a 3-meter monster? What is the secret you never give up? What is the secret you can forgive someone who hurt you? Tell me your secret, David. So we know all his outward actions, his decision, his behavior, his forgiveness, his stand firm comes from inside, because he has seen something, he knows something. God is more powerful. I can put my trust in him. Therefore, he can face the monster. God is keeping me, even though I don't know why. I still put my faith in him because of this inward conviction. God loves me. Even though he did not seem to answer my prayer, yet I will still put my trust in him. Even though the outward can't understand all this persecution, but because his faith, God is good. God is gracious. Even I don't know why this happens to me, but I still have my faith in him. Saul, he is not my enemy. He is God's anointed one. So when you experience God, when you come to know God, you will have different ideas about God is great. And you have a different idea knowing about yourself more. When Saul chased David, David said, "Who am I? I'm just a flea. I'm like a partridge on the mountain. I'm nothing." But if we don't come before the Lord, if we come before a great God, you will realize how insignificant we are. I'm just a flea. But if your life has no God, I am somebody. You better listen to me. You have annoyed me. You have offended me. We become so great. But when we live before an almighty great God, you will always be humble. If someone is great next to you, you dare not say, "Look at me, I'm so great." No, the great one is here. I am nothing, I'm just his servant. Anyone who is proud with himself does not know God. If you live before an almighty God, you will always be humble because someone great is next to you. If your relationship with God is close, you can't be a proud person. You got to be humble. And what is his secret? When we read the Bible, we can't see so much what happens in his heart, in his experience. But David wrote a lot of Psalms. "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Notice where the shelter is. Of your wings. Like a chicken come to under the wings of the hen to protect the little chicken, isn't it? So I'm not hiding myself in the shelter. Maybe we are looking for shelter. When trouble comes, when Saul comes, "Oh, where am I going to hide? Oh, that dark room, I hide in the dark room." No, we are not looking for shelter. We are looking for God. The shelter in his wings. Not looking for a rock, not looking for a cave, but the shelter of your wings. "Lord, I want to hide in you, under your protection. Not I find a secret place for myself." Relationship to the Lord. You see, all this trouble drives him closer, deeper into the Lord. In Psalm, just like Psalm 1, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." So if a tree is planted by the rivers of water, if our life is close to God, we will be sustained, we will be nourished, and we can bear fruit. It's about relationship. It's not about where. It's about your relationship with God. Look at more. "Abide in me and I in you." This is what Jesus said in John 15. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the secret is abide. Abide in Christ. All this persecution outside, all this suffering, all this affliction, where does it drive you? Drives you away, further away from God? Or drives you go closer, deeper into his wings? "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of troubles?" Now, sometimes I must say, "Lord, I pray to you. I have difficulties. I expect you to tell me to do something. I expect you to change the environment. But nothing happened. Where are you? Can you hear me? Are you hiding?" Sometimes we feel that God is playing hide and seek with you. "I have this difficulty. How come no response?" So if you can't find him here, what would you do? You go and seek and seek and seek. Keep praying, seeking him. Find him. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Now, it talks about hide here, but this time, God is not hiding. You are hiding. You are hide in him. He shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. So you find, God, where are you? Where are you? Oh, there you are. I won't let you go. I will hide in you. So sometimes God will say, suddenly God just responds to you. Maybe we won't treasure him that much. Sometimes God is waiting for us to seek him. Are you sincere? God, I want you. I need you. I need you every hour. Then you realize our need for him. If I have problem, you come to find me. Next day I have another problem, you come and help me. But the third day, you didn't come. And the fourth day, hey, I try to find you, where are you? You know what would be my response? If you don't come to find me, let me know where you live, so I can come to you. You see what I mean? Lord, where is your house? Give me your contact number. Tell me your address. If you have a house, then whenever I have come, I can come to find you. I don't have to hide in the rock. I don't have to hide in a fortress. I know where the house of the Lord is. Then I can go there and find you. So how good it is for David's sake. He must follow. If I build a house for the Lord, then I don't have to run around every day. Every time I have need, I know where to find him. You see, there's a heart in his heart. There's a thinking in his heart, a longing in his heart. If the Lord has a dwelling place, I can go there to find him, to hide in him. The Lord is no longer hiding because I know where I can find him. Today, we can do the same thing. You know where to find him. You don't have to find here. You don't have to find there. Lord, where are you? Where can I find you? The Lord will show you where we can find him, in his dwelling place. So you see, this comes to David because he was running around hiding in the wilderness. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Oh, if I build the Lord a house, when I got trouble, whenever I have trouble, I can go and find him. You see? So this really stirred up David. I love the Lord. Where I can find him? Do you have such a desire? Ask and it will be given, but you have to knock and seek. Where? Go deeper and find him. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. When did David experience this? In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So in a dry and thirsty land, there is a longing generate in your heart. So maybe all this emptiness you experience every day is a thirst in your soul. telling you, find him, seek him, pray to him. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So this is David's heart. In all this wilderness, in all this persecution, David has keep growing a longing, a desire to be with the Lord. And the more the difficulties, different kind of difficulties come, the more he experienced the Lord. In Psalm 18. Next. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Maybe you have once experienced difficulty and you pray to God, oh, the Lord is my rock. Great. But sometimes another trouble comes. Oh, the Lord is my fortress. I must say, David must have experienced, oh, where's the rock I can hide from Saul? Oh, this is a rock, so hide here. Oh, thank God, you are my rock. But still, Saul is chasing you around. God did not take Saul away. Suddenly Saul come the other day. Oh, this rock is not good enough today. I have to run again. Oh, now into a fortress. Now into, oh, the Lord is my shield. He's right next to me. Lord, shield me so that he can't see me. The horn of my salvation, the stronghold. So you see, he experienced the Lord abundantly. Many experiences. So the Lord today may give you different difficulties, affliction, persecution, sufferings, unanswered prayer, so that we can experience him richly in many aspects. Oh Lord, you are my rock. After 10 years, Lord, you are my rock. After 20 years, give a testimony, Lord, you are my rock. Is that it? All the 30 years, 40 years of Christian experience, you only experience God is your rock? No, more than that. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my love. My God, in whom I will put my trust in. So let me say, the Lord allows all the things happening to you nowadays. Sometimes it's sadness, sometimes it's disappointment, drives us, pull us closer to him, draw us closer to him, to experience how rich he is. And we deeper and deeper we grow. Oh Lord, you are wonderful. We love you. We want to know you more. A longing to know him. And how? Just now he said, a tabernacle. David keep mentioning, he never have a chance to build a temple for the Lord, but in his psalm, he can always see a tabernacle, a dwelling place for the Lord. He always wants to find where I can find him. He will stay there, so whenever I go, I can meet him there. Now, let's see. Now, I'm going to quickly mention about some events. What happens is, let's see how David reacts. Now, regarding to Saul's death in chapter 1, there was a young man, he killed Saul. And he took his crown, ran to David. Hey, this is Saul's crown. I'm giving it to you. He was expecting David would give him some reward. But no, David talked to him. You killed the anointed one of the Lord. Why are you not afraid? And what was the response of David? David tore his clothes, mourned, and wept, and fasted. He wrote lamentation for Saul. He described Saul as the mighty ones have fallen. Saul was swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. So in his mind, he never hated Saul. In his eyes, Saul was anointed. He has made his contribution to Israel. He never hated him. Why? Why he has such understanding. Why there's no hate in him? We wondered, and now we know, because he experienced the Lord. So outwardly, people will say, oh, your enemy has died. Good. We expect people to be joyful. Now my enemy is gone. But no, hold on. He never rejoiced over Saul's death. He wrote lamentation. He fasted. He wept, mourned. So he's different. Why? Because someone dwells in the presence of the Lord. So if we have a close relationship with the Lord, our action, our decision, people may not understand. Because if we are close to the Lord, we will be affected by his presence. Another response in chapter 4, when someone mentioned Ish-bosheth murdered. Saul's son Ish-bosheth was made king over Israel. And there were war between the house of David and house of Saul. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. So two men, seeing the situation, they murdered Ish-bosheth and took his head and brought to David and expect David's reward. But David executed the murderer. So outwardly, these two men murdered Saul's son, expecting, hey, I solve all your problem. Now the whole Israel, you can become king. I'm doing you a favor. Normally people say, oh, you are doing something good for me, good for my kingdom. Ah, so I'm a show of appreciation. But no, he didn't respond according to what happens. Is it good to him? He responded according to God's eyes. These people murdered righteous one, so he executed these two murderers. So what I want to point out is we expect David to be thankful to them, but David, no. He did it the other way around. Why? Because he judged things is according to what God sees, not according to, is it benefit for me? Am I good? Is it good for me? Not good for you. Is it rightful in the eye of the Lord? So he reacts very differently. I just want to point out this. And in next incident, transportation of the ark. Now, David has become king over the whole Israel. Now, in his heart, he wants to bring the ark of God to the city of David. But how did he do that? He remembered. The Philistines, when they had captured the ark, they used a cart. So similarly, he used the cart to transport the ark. But that was not according to God's way, because according to God's way, it must be Levites carrying the ark. So the Lord punished Uzzah because he used his hand to hook the ark and God punished him. Uzzah was dead. So David was hesitated. Maybe it's not God's way. So after 3 months, David realized, the Lord seems to be blessing that family again. Then he realized, why would that happen? Maybe I've used the wrong way. So this time, he did it the right way. He asked the Levites to carry the ark. But not only that, in the Bible it says, David danced with all his might. And what people say is, you are a king, you are royal. How come you act like commoners? You have bring shame to us. You have bring shame to yourself. But David said, all this dancing, it was before the Lord. I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. So David's response is, you think I'm a king, then I can be proud? No. I'm be humble before him. I'll dance with all my might. So you see, he acted differently. He was a king, he was royal, but yet when before the Lord, it was before the Lord. When he danced, it was before the Lord. So often we worry how people look at us. When we sing, we hold back, we dare not express ourselves. It was before the Lord, when you sing before the Lord. Okay, another incident. This incident about he has an idea to build a house for God. Now, it worth us to have a closer look. So this time I put down the verses there. Now, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies all around, then the king said to Nathan, the prophet, see, now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside the tent curtains. Now, this is just an idea, just a germinating like a seed, the initial stage. It doesn't seem right. I'm in a house of cedar, but God is in a tent. Maybe should I do something? And the Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you. The Lord like you. Do whatever you like. But hold on. This little idea in his mind not yet has any action taken. But it happened that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David. Now, this is a big response from the Lord. God has never spoken that much in his expressing what he feels. Sometimes God gives command, do, go, kill the enemy, like that, very simple. But talking about his feeling, this is a very special passage in the Bible. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in tabernacle. See, God cares. God knows I have not dwelt in house. It seems that God is, all this time no one invite me. All this time no one suggests that. Now, David, you say the right thing. God seems to be very, very happy in his heart. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word? Did I say no to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have not you built me a house? God said, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? No, if you love God, you don't have to wait for him to suggest. You will take initiative. Someone, if you love God, longing for his presence. But David did it. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of the hosts, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Next. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from you and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded justice to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So, Lord said a lot of things. Go home and read it carefully. But I just want to say, when your days are fulfilled, I will set up your seed. That refers to Christ in the future. So, but it can say it's referred to Solomon. One day, someone of your seed, I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. So God poured out his heart, all the blessing, because David touched his heart. Now, because of time, I have to skip to the next psalm. It also mentioned about the same thing. Lord, remember David and all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. This is what David's heart. I swore, Lord, I will find a place for you. And you know what happens? How did the Lord respond? In verse 7, next. The 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. So in this way, David sworn, Lord, I will find for something. And in here, the Lord sworn. So beautiful. Lord, I will find you a place. David, I will build up your kingdom. I will set your seat will be on the throne. So you see, two parties care for one and the other party. I will do it for you. I will do it for you. I won't go to bed. I won't let my eyes shut. I will find a place for you. Now, this is the David's heart. That's why he triumphed. His triumph does not begin on the throne. His triumph begins when he dwells with the Lord. Because of time, I have to skip the last part, how he showed his kindness to Mephibosheth. It is a good picture of how we can find grace before the Lord. But because of time, we have to stop here. I want to sing one song, one thing I have I desired of the Lord. This is David's heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing have I desired, to abide in you, Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Let this be a yearning, a longing in our hearts. Let us sing and stand. Let us pray. One thing have we desired, Lord, and to seek after, that we can dwell in you and abide in you, to see your beauty, capture our hearts, Lord. Give us the desire to know you and love you. You have been calling us through all these things happened around us, call us to go deeper, to find you, to abide in you. Lord, let us hear your call and respond to you. We ask this in the name of our Lord. Amen.